to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that thy word may edify us, build us up in our Christian faith, and improve our Christian walk, that we may truly draw every day closer to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've heard me say before that I don't like religious fads. I like the faith once delivered to the saints. A fad that's come upon us fairly recent years is popular with many evangelicals now to present the gospel like this. Would you like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, you can't find any language in the Bible, anything like that, presenting the gospel. That's a far cry from flee from the wrath to come, or repent and believe the gospel. Would you like a personal relationship with Christ? But having said that, I do agree that once having been saved, you enter into a very personal relationship with Christ. It's just not the gospel, it's the fruit of the gospel. In fact, the apostle in this chapter speaks of true believers as having a relationship with God that's intensely intimate, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So when you repent of your sins and trust Christ for your salvation, you do indeed have a very blessed relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's begin with verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in prison for the Gentiles. He's their champion. The reason he was arrested by the Romans, they did it to rescue him from a Jewish mob that was trying to murder him because of his ministry to the Gentiles. So he is a prisoner because of his work for the Gentiles. Now, to the world, he appears to be a prisoner of Imperial Rome, but not to Paul. He sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because he is where he is, Paul understands, because that's God's will for him. And that's true of all of us. We are on our station and place in life because it's God's will for us, if you're serving the Lord. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So Paul views his calling as an apostle as a gift, as a grace, unmerited favor. It certainly was unmerited if you consider who Saul of Tarsus was, one of the greatest enemies of the church. But he had a gift of being in this service of God as an apostle. An apostle to you word, meaning to the Gentiles. But that's true for us also. Anything that you can do for the Lord is a gift. You know, there's reward in heaven for service. Everybody likes to get a gift. Seek gifts of service. That's the one Paul rejoiced in. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. He made known unto me by revelation the mystery that Jews and Gentiles under the New Testament would both be the chosen people in the Christian church. That was not revealed clearly in the Old Testament, but it was revealed to Paul directly. Paul was a strict Pharisee. Like all Pharisees, as strict Jews, he despised Gentiles. And so it took a direct revelation of God for him to come to accept Gentiles as fellow heirs with the Jews who believe in Christ. You know, his fellow apostles were reluctant to accept this fact as well. But Paul's point is an important one here. What he's writing does not come from his insight or thinking or philosophy or learning. It's a revelation. It's God speaking to his church. And that's what the word of God is. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other ages, this was not made known as it is now. There were glimpses of it, but not clear. It was there, but not in the clear revelation of the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 15, St. Paul cites numerous Old Testament texts that prophesied the Gentiles would be included with the Jews in the New Testament church. He says, "For this cause I will this is from the Old Testament. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." That's Messiah speaking. Another one, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Another one, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." These are all Old Testament prophecies from the Jewish church. And here's one you hear every Advent season. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust." But these promises were not well understood until God revealed the true meaning to Paul, and he says also to the other apostles and prophets. You may remember it took a direct revelation to convince St. Peter that he could even go into the house of a Gentile. The Holy Spirit had to tell him to go to the house of this army, Roman army officer, Cornelius. "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul said he was made a minister. A real minister doesn't make himself a minister. He's called of God. He has no choice. God makes a minister. And he not only makes a minister, but he says he gives me effectual power to carry out the ministry. And that's true for every one of you. Whatever he's called you to do, he also gives you power to perform it. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." A truly holy person is a truly humble person. You certainly see this in Paul. He calls himself the least of all saints. He regards every Christian on earth as his superior, although he was arguably the most important of all the apostles Christ chose. Now that's what I would call a good kind of self-esteem. But Paul says in Philippians, he's esteeming others better than himself. You know, I often hear people say, "Why me, Lord?" And what they mean by that is, why should this bad thing happen to a nice person like me? I often say, "Why me, Lord?" But with the opposite meaning, I say, "Why are you so good to me?" It's amazing. Why did you come seeking me when I never would have gone seeking you? Why me, Lord? "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." To make all men see So Paul not only wants to bring them the gospel, he wants to bring them along in the faith of the mysteries of the kingdom. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's great purpose for the church is being revealed to all men as the gospel church overspreads the earth. But it's also being his wisdom in the church is being revealed to the angels in heaven, the holy angels. Principalities and powers in heavenly places are observing the church and learning from it the wisdom of God. St. Peter speaks of this in his first epistle, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time, I love this, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. The Spirit of Christ was in Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, David. The Spirit of Christ which was in them, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the church is a place that the angels are fascinated by. The church is precious to God. It's fascinating to the angels. It should be important to the Christians. I wish it were. I can tell you, church today in the United States is not like it was 50 years ago. Very few churches have a midweek service now. And fewer have an evening service on the Sabbath. And often when they do, it's only a Bible study, not a real worship service. The church is precious to God. It's something the angels study. The scripture says, a church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's how important the church is to him. It should be to us. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is an eternal purpose. It's not an ad hoc decision of God that he made up as he went along. He planned this from all eternity. And so here we are back in predestination and election. Scripture is so clear on predestination and election, especially in Ephesians. It's remarkable how many Christians refuse to see it when it's right in front of them. This was all an eternal purpose before even the world was made. It was all planned. And the plan of including the Gentiles and Jews as the chosen people was not an afterthought. Eternal purpose. And this eternal purpose is centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three very revealing terms for our Savior. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised seed of Abraham in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, the Messiah. He's Jesus, the man Jesus of Nazareth, God in human nature. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah, Savior. He's Messiah. He's Jesus, the Savior. And he is the Lord, the ruler of the whole universe, with all power in heaven and in earth. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, speak about this in the book of Hebrews. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. You don't need to be hesitant or shrink from the presence of God if you have faith in Christ. If he has forgiven your sins, he sees you as holy and blameless in his sight. He sees you as his son or daughter, beloved. The story is told of many people in the outer office waiting to see Abraham Lincoln. This is back when we had a real republic and you could actually just go visit the president. You'd probably be shot if you got on the lawn now, but you could go into the White House and say, I want to see the president, and you get in line. So there were a number of people waiting to see President Lincoln. And a young man walked in, and he walked right to the crowd, and he opened the door. And they said, what are you doing? He says, I'm his son. That's the kind of access you have to God. Boldness and access with confidence. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He doesn't want them to be tempted to lose heart because they're apostle to the Gentiles, the champion of the Gentiles. He's suffering in prison for their sake. He says, no, it's for your glory. You should rejoice that I'm glad to do this for you. Now here we come to this most important part of this chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now for an Old Testament Jew, bowing the knee in prayer was very, very unusual. Jews stood to pray. Remember Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple? They stood to pray. It was only on very special occasions that they would kneel to pray. Solomon at the dedication of the temple, Stephen at his martyrdom, Peter at the deathbed of Dorcas, Paul bidding farewell to the Ephesian church, and our Lord himself in Gethsemane. But it was unusual. It was a sign of this was a very special and intense prayer. You know, some Protestant churches kneel in church. I don't have a problem with that. But if you're wondering why most evangelical churches don't, we follow the practice of the ancient church that forbade kneeling on the Sabbath in church. Because they said kneeling is a sign of contrition and humiliation, and we should celebrate the resurrection on the Lord's Day. So I don't remember which, it might have been Nicaea, one of the councils, forbade kneeling in church on the Lord's Day. But Paul's clear implication is that he's very serious about this prayer, and he's also implying not only is he praying it for them, but it's something they should pray for themselves. I recently preached on an inspired prayer in Colossians. Here's another one. You want to pray a prayer that was given by God himself? Here it is. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Pray that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man needs strengthening. The inner man is feeble. You have doubts, you have fears, you have impatience, you feel a lack of love. The inner man is weak. And how does he become strong? Well, you ask for it. Strengthened by his Spirit, that's a prayer. In my inner man. Next, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The only contact with Christ is by faith. And some people are willing to have visits with Christ, but we should pray that he won't just visit, he will dwell in your heart. That ye be being rooted and grounded in love. Love is the key to the Christian life, isn't it? If I have not love, I am nothing. No matter how much I know of theology or how much I do of good works. Rooted in love, like a tree. Grounded in love, like the foundation of a building. Next, he prays that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to comprehend the love of Christ in all its dimensions, its breadth, its length, its depth, its height. And here is the paradox. He wants us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. It's too vast. It's like if you could go on almost forever in the universe, there'd still be forever to go. And so filled with his divine love, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. You know what Jesus promised his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed? And that's a promise to us. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will make their abode with you if you abide in the love of Christ. Now I'll conclude with this beautiful doxology of the apostle. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord, we do pray that we may ever draw near to thee, be filled with thy presence, show thy presence to others, that they may see Christ in us. We pray that we may make this petition our own, that we be strengthened with might by thy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that be rooted and grounded in love, and filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.